are listening to a message from Stonegate Church. For more information about Stonegate and additional audio resources, please visit stonegate.church.
Well, how do you keep your heart happy in Jesus? That's what we started thinking about and asking last week as we kicked off this new series. We're in 2026, new series, and we are asking this question. It's really a question that isn't just meant for this week or for 2026, but remember Pastor Rodney last week said, no, this is really a whole life question. And it isn't our question that we just invented, right? This is a question that comes to us really from the scripture itself. So Proverbs 4:23, we read it last week. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. So our heart, meaning that the center of who I am, my thoughts, my feelings, my affections, my heart, is either always in a state of moving toward God or away from God, either growing in delight of Jesus or moving away from Jesus, finding my hope fixed in Christ or finding my hope in something else out here. And so the call of Scripture is to, hey, keep this thing. Keep it pointed toward Him. Keep it delighting in Him. Guard your heart in a way that preserves your love and affection and treasuring of God. That's what we're doing here. And so this is the great project that God has for us in the Christian life. So, and then we said, hey, over the next couple more weeks, we're now zooming in and we're asking the question, okay, how though? Like, how do you do that thing? What are the rhythms and the practices and the habits to help me do this? Now, traditionally, this is what Christians have called the spiritual disciplines. Okay, now, if that little phrase right there is unfamiliar to you, you don't know kind of what's going on there, that's actually not surprising. This historically has not been something that the evangelical church, which if you're in this room, you're on that team. I don't know if you knew that, but welcome. Have really majored on. This is not something that we've really beat the drum on. You might hear language about spiritual formation or spiritual disciplines maybe more in like a high church setting or like in a Catholic setting or an Orthodox setting, but that's not really what we historically have done until recently. There's been a little bit of a resurgence in interest on this topic of the spiritual disciplines. You hear it coming out in different writers, guys like Dallas Willard or Richard Foster came out with a book years ago that kind of turned on the lights for some folks called The Celebration of Discipline. You might remember that one. Or most recently and most popularly right now, you got guys like John Mark Comer who are picking up the torch and running with it, saying, hey, this is something we need to think about. This is something that's important to our development and keeping of our heart. And so what's going on here? Is this important? Is this good or bad that this is showing up in our world? Let's talk about that for a bit. Well, here's one of the things that these guys are really getting right. They are helping highlight the fact that you and I really do need thick, forming practices and rhythms in our life to keep our heart. That we can't have this superficial, surfacey, just like I come to church and get entertained and then I think I'm going to be a whole human for the rest of my life. We can't have that thing. And evangelicals, by and large, we haven't majored on that. We haven't been batting 1,000 doing that thick forming practices thing. So I think they're right to highlight this. However, if I can bring up one sort of caution here, these voices sometimes can be overly generous in what they're calling spiritual disciplines, okay? So that if we're not careful, what spiritual disciplines or keeping your heart can mean is just me doing anything I want to do that keeps me thinking about Jesus, right? So kind of custom making my habits, and if it makes me think about Jesus more, awesome. And I don't think that way of thinking about this is the most helpful way to think about it. So instead, what we wanted to do in this series is we wanted to just go, okay, that's cool, but what if instead of us kind of inventing our own sort of niche disciplines customized to us, you know, very individualistic, instead of doing that, or instead of borrowing from traditions that maybe aren't in our theological world and could lead us into some unhealthy places, what if instead of that, we just grab this thing and we just let the Bible tell us what to do? I'm kind of here for that. I think that's a good idea. Like, does this book give me an adequate roadmap for how to keep my heart? And the answer I'm going to present to you today is going to, you know, blow your mind, is yes, it does. Like, right here is enough for everything you need for life and godliness. That's what the scripture says about itself. So over the next 2 weeks, we want to just provide you with that, with some simple, tried and true biblical approaches for how to keep your heart happy in Jesus. And let me just say this at the outset, nothing in these next 2 weeks is gonna feel new or cool or sexy, and I love it. It's just that old-time religion, man. It turns out you don't need to reinvent the wheel. It's all here. So that's what we're doing. So today, our focus is going to be on the Word. We're going to the Word, and we're asking, how does the Word tell us how to use the Word to keep our hearts? Okay? Kind of dream within a dream sort of thing. Here we go. So, and the way we are thinking about it is three kind of main ideas, main words, main ways that we use God's Word to keep our heart. And I'll just tell you up front, in case you're a note taker, here's what it is. We read, we meditate, and we pray. I told you, it's not sexy, but it's true, okay? We read, we meditate, and we pray. That's where we're going. So get your Bible out. We'll be jumping around to various places this morning. Let's talk about it one at a time. Let's talk about reading God's Word for your spiritual formation, for you keeping your heart. If you want to keep your heart close to God, you need to read your Bible. Isn't that crazy? That's crazy. So I mentioned this this study a while back, but in 2009, this massive 40,000-person study was done that was showing the connection between Bible engagement and life change. Okay, so trying to identify the connection between those two things. And here's what they found out. Here's the results. If you're a Christian who read your Bible 1, 2, or even 3 days per week, every week, here's what the study found. There's virtually no difference between you, 1, 2, 3 days a week, reading your Bible, and a person who reads their Bible 0 days a week, almost no difference in your lived out experience, your life, your habits, your behaviors. Almost no distinction between 0 and 1 to 3 days of Bible reading a week. Okay? That's really interesting. But it got even more interesting because here's what they found. As soon as you became a person who was reading your Bible 4 or more days a week, all of a sudden the data exploded. All of a sudden the numbers changed. Suddenly, alcohol abuse dropped by 57%. Premarital sex dropped by 68%. Pornography consumption dropped by 61%. Positively, charitable giving went up 200%. Sharing your faith with others went up 228%. 4 or more days a week, engaging God's Word by reading it, and all of a sudden, you see this huge shift in a human life. It's like there's some connection between God's divine Word and your flourishing. Isn't that crazy how that works? That if you are in God's Word more than you are not in His Word, you end up changing. This is what the data bears out, and this is what the Bible has been saying for a long time. So listen to the words of the psalmist in Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. It says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. What is he saying? He's saying, if you want to change, get in this thing. That's what he's saying. Do you want your soul to be revived? That's what he says. Go to God's word. Are you simple and you want to grow in wisdom? It says go to God's word. Do you want a heart that rejoices more? Word. That's what the psalmist just said. And this is so important to me that you see this, okay? Because there is a popular way of thinking among some Christians that says, hey, the way I keep my heart, the way that I like flourish in this thing called Christianity has less to do with engaging data, engaging truth, and more to do with something akin to catching the spirit, right? Or getting in this mood, or being caught up in a moment, or waiting for that warm feeling when the worship starts. And what starts happening is it becomes emotion without substance. And I don't think that's biblical, because God's word said, no, you're actually, we're pro-emotion. We want a vivid, vibrant, happy life in God, but it comes through truth, through news, through words, through promises made by your God for you to hold on to on your worst day, through pictures and portrayals of Jesus and his life for you and his death for you and his resurrection for you that would change you. It comes through words. So why is it like this? Why did God design it this way, that you and I would be whole and our hearts be kept through news and truth and words? Why that? I think it's because it doesn't honor Jesus if you love him but you don't know anything about him. I don't think it honors Jesus to have that kind of relationship with him. If I came to you and I said, man, you've got to meet my wife. She is amazing. And you go, that's great. Why is that? And I go, I don't know. I do not know. I haven't got around to figuring that out yet. But she, let me tell you, she's something special, right? You'd be like, well, what, that doesn't honor my wife. It honors my wife if I come to you and I say, I'll tell you why. Because she's the most humble person I know. Because she serves everybody she ever meets. Because she's more godly and more committed to God's word than anybody I've ever bumped into. Because she loves my children and she loves me. I've got... Do you see? I'm honoring her now. Now my love is connected to content, and that content blesses my wife when I boast in her for reasons. Knowledge honors the object. Do you see that? Knowledge honors the object. God is honored when we know him and love him. Not just when we catch a vibe or a mood. Now, let me just be clear about something. I'm not saying, so this is the call to read God's word, yeah? But I'm not saying that you have to be a bookish person, therefore, to have a vibrant life as a Christian. I'm not saying you have to love reading. It's not only librarians that make it to the kingdom. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is Christianity isn't just a mood we catch, it's news we treasure. And that's important for us to hold on to. It's news about a Savior who came and what he's done to reconcile us to God through his death and resurrection. It's about something. And when we treasure him for that something, it honors him. And I think we all want to say, yeah, we want to honor God. This is the way to do it. Words. Okay, so what does that mean for us now here, 2026? What does that mean for us? Well, it means that if you want to keep your heart, you need to read the word. Well, how often, Jimmy, how often do I need to do that? Often, I think, is a good place to start. How the Bible says that God's word is like food to us. How often you eating out there? Quite a bit, right? Quite a bit. So I would go with quite a bit if I was looking for a specific amount of time to read. We need to have a steady diet of God's word. What does that look like? Well, it can look different for us. I'm not going to prescribe a this way and only this way sort of approach to it. I'll tell you, for me, for most of my Christian life, it has been me grabbing God's word and going one chapter a day. I'm a slow learner and a slow reader, so I just read that chapter and I just keep reading it. I keep reading it and I keep reading it because that's about all I can handle. But I read it a lot, but it's just about one chapter. There's ways to go faster pace through it. We have Bible reading plans that we're giving out here at Stonegate that'll get you through the whole thing in a year. We have those printed in the lobby. If you just go right out after service, you can grab one yourself. It's got boxes to check as you go through the scripture. Very helpful. I've done those things too. That's great. If you need a good roadmap for how to get started and those wheels turning, that would be a great place for you to start. You can grab our one-year Bible reading plan. That would be so helpful for you. But the larger thing is to say, we need a daily diet of the Word of God. There's something about it regularly getting into us that changes us. Amen? So that's how we keep our heart, but that's not the only piece of the puzzle that helps us keep our heart. We can't stop there. Your heart will not be kept by just reading. If we want to get the most out of Scripture, we have to read, and then we have to meditate. We read, and then we meditate. Now, when I use the word meditate, don't think so much the Eastern way of talking about meditation or like this more postmodern way of talking about it. I don't mean emptying your mind. That's not what Christian meditation is. It's not emptying your mind. It's actually filling your mind. Okay, so go back to the Psalms with me and listen to the psalmist talk in Psalm 1:1 about this. He says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." The law of the Lord is a shorthand way to talk about the whole scripture, so for God's word. And listen to this, "And on his law he meditates day and night." So notice it's not meditation away from content. It's meditation on content. It's meditation on what? On God's word. We meditate on it, meaning we take what we've read and now we slow down and now we think on it. Right? If we keep going with this analogy of God's word being like a meal, then reading his word is really like collecting those raw ingredients and getting them in the pot. That's what you're doing when you're reading. But it's not fun to eat raw food. That's not very fun. So it goes in the pot, and then meditation is like you turning on the burner and letting it simmer a bit, right? Letting those flavors meld together. That's what meditation is. The Puritan, Thomas Watson, he was defining Christian meditation, and he said, it's this, Christian meditation is a serious thinking upon God. That's all it is. It is a serious thinking upon God, and it comes in two parts. The first is we think out the scriptures, and then we think in the scriptures. So when you think in meditation, there's sort of two movements to it. We think out the scriptures, and then we think in the scriptures. What do we mean? Thinking out the scriptures. What I mean is this. We slow down long enough to consider what the heck it's saying. What on earth does it mean? We consider what it means. You should not move on in your Bible reading until you understand something of what you read. I know that sounds crazy, but if we slow down enough to figure out what it's saying, it will benefit us. So there's a million ways to talk about this, and this is not a Bible study methods class right now, but just give you some helpful handlebars. If you're reading and you bump into an analogy, slow down long enough to ask what it means, right? Psalm 119, 103. "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Okay, my wife would take our kids through this verse, and then she thought it out with them. She'd sit down, read that, and then she handed them all spoons. And she poured honey on all those spoons. She said, "Eat up, kids." And then she looked at them, she goes, "Tell me about your experience. What was that like? Think about honey. Were you excited to get it? or bored to get it? Did it taste spicy or sour, or did it taste sweet, right? And they're making those sort of mental connections, and then she goes, okay, now, what does it mean that God's word is like that to your soul? What do you think that means? Should it mean that our hearts are excited to get to God's word? Should it mean that when we get there, it's sweet for us, that we enjoy it? Is that what? But do you see what she's doing? She is making these connections. She's thinking it out with them. It's their favorite verse now, right? Sophie, our second oldest, she'll come to me now. She'll be like, Dad, remind me again. Well, how does the word taste? Could you give me a sampling of? I'm like, go to your room. So maybe tomorrow you're reading, and you're in the Psalms, and you bump into one of these moments, right? Psalm 27:1, and you're reading, and it says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" And you stop, and you don't just keep going, and you go, "I don't know what a stronghold is. What is a stronghold?" You stop and you turn the burner on. You let it simmer a bit. You Google an image. That's okay, right? What is a stronghold? Picture, right? And then all of a sudden you see these high, lofty fortresses, high walls, usually seated on a hilltop or a mountaintop, and you're looking at this, and now some connections are being made, right? You've slowed down long enough to go, oh, I see what that is. Oh, okay, so what a stronghold is, it's a place where I run to when I'm attacked. Oh, now all of a sudden, Psalm 27:1 is coming alive because it says God is my strong. He's the place I run to when I'm attacked. And therefore, I don't have to fear, not because bad stuff doesn't come my way, but because I hide myself in God and I'm protected from my enemy. That's one verse. That's you slowing down for a couple seconds, and all of a sudden, I mean, it's alive. Do you feel that? This is us thinking it out. We slow down long enough to figure out, what the heck does this mean? Okay, we think it out, and then we think it in. So we think it out, and then we think it in, meaning now I'm bringing God's word into my world. Right? We don't divorce these two. This isn't something out there and I'm over here. I am connecting myself to it. How does what's happening in here impact what's happening in me? That's what we're asking when we are thinking it in. So I'll tell you like what this means for me. So I'm reading the word, and then I start, after thinking it out, I start reading my heart, if you will. I slow down long enough to go, okay, what's happening in me right now? How am I feeling? What's showing up in me? And maybe there's some anxiety in me. And maybe it's, who knows about what? About work, about finances, about the kids, whatever. Right? Maybe I slow down long enough to go, I'm angry about something. I need to identify what that is. Or maybe I'm going, the thing I'm noticing is my mind keeps wandering. And so I want to circle where it's wandering to. Is there something I'm wanting that I just keep thinking about? I want to get this thing, and that's where my mind's going. But I start reading myself, if you will, and identifying what's happening in here. And then I ask something like, okay, Lord, what is it about this text that I need right now? Is there a promise here about who Jesus is for me that I need to internalize? Is there a warning here about foolishness that I might be chasing, that I need to embrace? Is there a truth here about God that is meant to strengthen me? And I begin identifying that and connecting the dots between this word out here and this world inside me, you see? This is thinking it in. And this is how the Bible begins to change who we are. I don't divorce this from my real life. I bring it here, close to me, and I make connections. Is that making sense? So let's recap a little bit. We read God's word. That's the ingredient, the raw ingredients going into the pot. And then we don't stop there. We turn that burner on and we let the food simmer a bit, right? Those flavors start to connect. The food softens up a bit. That's called meditation. And then as that thing is happening, as the flavors start to meld and it starts to bubble and brew a bit, now the inevitable happens. Now that aroma starts coming up like this, right? Rising up out of the pot. And that aroma that comes up out of the pot as it simmers is called prayer. That is what's happening as all those things come together. We call that aroma prayer. We read, we meditate, we pray. Prayer really completes our Bible reading. If you want to think about prayer like this, connected to the Bible, we might think about it like this. The Bible is God pouring out his heart to us. That's what we get when we open up the pages of this book. It's God pouring out his heart to us. And prayer is us then pouring out our heart to God. So that's the relationship here. He pours out his heart to me, and then I pour my heart back out to him. And here's why this is so important. Here's why this is indispensable, and you can't be a person who really engages with God's word without praying. Because prayer reminds us that what we're doing here is not just some theology class, right? Prayer reminds us that this is a relationship, okay? On the other side of this book is a person. And his name is Jesus. And we're going, the point of this book is to go through this book to talk to him, to see him, to treasure him, to interact with him. And if you stop at this book and don't go to him, you've missed the point of this book. This is what happened in the New Testament with the Pharisees. Do you remember, Jesus looks at the Pharisees in John chapter 5 and he says this to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." Listen, "yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Do you see what he's saying? He's saying you stopped too early, guys. You came here and you thought this was the punchline. This isn't the punchline. I'm the punchline. It's about a person. It's about a relationship. It's about you interacting with the living God. I'm him, and you get here to me through this, and you've stopped too early. And when we stop too early, we are saying, hey, this whole thing is not about a relationship. It's about data collection, and it's not. It's not. It's not just about you getting smarter. It's about you treasuring Jesus, enjoying his company, interacting with him, pouring out your heart to him. It's a relationship that we have here. Don't stop short in your Bible reading before you get all the way to prayer. Okay, Jimmy, how do I do that? What does that prayer look like? What should be the nature of it? Okay, so a guy named Matthew Bingham wrote a book recently. It's called A Heart Aflame for God. Really good. Some great content here. A lot of content that I'm even sharing with you, he's dealt with it in this book, so I think you would enjoy it if you read it. And one of the things he did in this book, Bingham, is he kind of scoured the writings of the Protestant Reformation. From kind of Luther to like the couple hundred years after Luther. And he identified in the writings of these guys the three sort of big priorities that shaped the reformers' approach to prayer. Like what are they prioritizing that they're saying, this is the way we pray in light of God's word? And he identified three different sort of properties about it, that their prayer was thoughtful, heartfelt, and tethered to Scripture. Thoughtful, heartfelt, and tethered to Scripture. Thoughtful meaning they were committed to praying with understanding about what they're saying. I know this maybe sounds weird to some of us because maybe that's how you see prayer, but that's not the most, that's not, there are other ways to approach prayer where, again, it's a little bit more like this nebulous thing inside of me connecting nebulously with God, but that's not how they saw it. They saw God as a words God. He's the God who speaks. And so we speak when we interact with him. And yes, there's going to be moments. where what's showing up in my heart, I can't identify, I can't put words to it. And the spirit groans with groanings inexpressible. Yes, but most of the time we're saying things that make sense, that are true, that are reasonable, that are thoughtful. So prayer is not a mindless effort. Just a pro tip for you. One of the ways that I keep my thoughts clear when I'm spending time with the Lord, when I'm praying, is I write them out. Because it's hard to write crazy, you know? You have to kind of write with verbs and nouns and things like that. And so I kind of write myself clear in my prayer life, and that's helpful for me. So they prayed thoughtfully. And then they didn't just pray thoughtfully, they pray heartfelt. Meaning, your prayer life, Christian, should not be rote. You should not treat prayer like a rabbit's foot. There are ways to approach your prayer life where it's like, okay, I got to say this many Our Fathers, and I've got to do this sort of system, and I just say these words, and what it becomes is sort of like a magic lamp or some sort of good luck charm that we do, and we just say these words to end the prayer. And that's not what God is ever after in our prayer life. He wants the words coming out of our mouth or coming up to Him through our thoughts to be transmitted through our hearts and affections. When Isaiah is writing, God speaks through Isaiah in the Old Testament, and he says, this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. We don't want that. We want hearts connected to God. And so we pray thoughtfully and we pray heartfelt, and then we pray tethered to Scripture, meaning our words to God are a response to God's word to us. Right? We are responding to what He has revealed to us, shown us. It gives us content in our prayers. Our prayer life should be connected to God's revelation to us. This is how we pray. This is how a Christian uses God's word to keep their heart. We read it, we meditate on it, and we pray. Ingredients in, burner on, aroma up. This is what we do. This is a Christian keeping their heart in Christ through the word. We're going to end like this. I want to put it all together for you. And the way I wanted to do that was just grab a little moment from my week this week, my own devotional life with the Lord, and just walk you through how it unfolded for me. So you can kind of see, okay, this is how worked for that guy. Okay, maybe this is what it can look like for me this week. Okay, so this is me. I didn't like plan this so that I would do it a certain way. This is just what I'm just grabbing like my Monday. Okay, on Monday, I'm sitting down with the Lord by myself, and I'm opening up the Bible, and I'm in the book of Proverbs. Okay, and I'm reading Proverbs 25. Let's see if I can get there. 25, and I come up to Proverbs 25. 27. Okay, and here's what it says. I'll read it for you. It says, it is not good to eat much honey. It's a shame. Nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. Okay, so what did I do? The first thing I did, I just did what we're saying today. I started to read. I read it. And I read it, and I read it, and I took that one verse, and I read it a gajillion times. And I wrote it out as I read it. And I read it so much that I ended up memorizing, right? I'm just reading it quite a bit to just get a sense of what the raw ingredients of God's revelation to me in this moment are. Read it a lot, okay? And then I turned that burner on, and I began to meditate on it. I began to think it out, and it started with this. I was confused. I didn't understand the relationship between the first clause and the second clause, right? It's not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek out one's own glory. What does that have to do with that? If it's intuitive to you, congratulations. It wasn't to me. I didn't get it. So I slowed down and I thought about the analogy. I thought, okay, well, it's not good to eat much honey. On the surface, I disagree, right? But when I thought more critically, I go, okay, well, maybe, so I'm not necessarily tempted to like scoop honey into my mouth, but like, let me think of like a 2026 equivalent of something sweets, okay? If I got a plate full of Snickers bars, okay? That looks pretty good to me. I'm a Snickers fan. I could probably I could probably pound six of those if I wanted to. Six Snickers bars. Is that something I want? Yes. Now imagine 40-year-old Jimmy on the other side of six Snickers bars. It's not a good day for me, right? It looks like it's going to make me happy, but on the other side of it, it leaves me nauseous. Oh. Nor is it glorious to seek out one's own glory. It looks like finding ways to get my name celebrated would feel really good. And yet, in the end, like too much sweets, it'll leave me nauseous. I've thought it out. Then I stopped and I started thinking it in. And one of the things that showed up in my heart in that moment was some stuff I'd just seen on Instagram of some friends of mine being invited to some events around the nation recently, speaking, leading worship, that sort of thing, and me having the immediate thought, why didn't I get called? And I remember, you know, this week feeling that inside me, a little bitterness, a little resentment, I'm just showing you the grossness of my heart. This is Jimmy's heart, it's gross. I'm like, yeah, that is all there in me. And what made me sad was I didn't want to be at those events so that I could be involved in what the Lord's doing. I didn't want to go to these events so that I could encourage people with the truth of God's word. I wanted to go so I'd be awesome. I wanted to go so people would be like, you were at that thing. I'd be like, I was, but don't mention it. And it kind of broke my heart, to be honest with you. And as I sat there with the word and as I was thinking it in, I just felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit going, that is heartbreaking. It breaks my heart. And it's not good to seek out one's own glory. It's not good. It will make you sick in the end. And then I pivoted to pray. And I got my journal out and I started writing. Father, I'm sorry. I love my name in lights more than yours. Forgive me. It was wrong. Change me. It's not good to seek out my own glory. I want to seek out your glory. You do that thing every day for decades, and you watch how kept your heart is. You watch what happens to you as you become fortified in the joy of Jesus. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life.